The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Brother Jackson said a lot of great things. I say amen to it. One word that he mentioned particularly struck me because it was on my mind is that many times we look at words in the scripture culturally rather than scripturally. For instance, I think many people, I'm talking about good people, people that love the Lord but don't understand the truth about how sure the salvation in Jesus Christ is. They hear that and think, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd offereth his life to the sheep, rather than I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Why am I making such a big deal of that? Consider the difference. The good shepherd gives life. He doesn't offer it. He gives it. If you really think about it scripturally and logically, you don't offer life to any creature. If the creature is lacking life, it can't be offered because the creature is in some sense dead and couldn't accept it. The life cannot be effectively offered. It has to be given. Now, abundant life could be offered. You know, the light of life, the joy of life, you can offer that. But to actually be in possession of life, it cannot be offered. It must be given. It must be commanded. Just think about that logically and think about it scripturally. And I think you'll see over and over again that not only the giving of natural life, as in when God created Adam from the dust, but giving spiritual life, as when John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb, was not an offer. It's a gift. It's a commandment. It's a sovereign work of God. Furthermore, the good shepherd doesn't offer his life. He gives it. And he doesn't offer his life to the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. It mentions Christ making an offering one time, and never in the Bible does Jesus Christ offer himself to any human being. There's only one being in the universe that the Lord Jesus Christ is offered to, and that is, he was offered unto God. That is the one offering, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That offering is made to God. Jesus Christ is not offered to the sheep. He is proclaimed to the sheep. He's your Savior. Repent and follow him. He's your Savior. Be baptized in his name. He's your Savior, and his grace has given you life and forgiveness. Forgive others. All of that is true, but he's not offered to you to accept or reject in order to have everlasting life. He's offered unto God. When did that happen? When he was on the cross. Did God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit accept the offering of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man? Oh yes, it was accepted. How do we know? Well, we know from the point of view of God and Jesus, because he said it is finished. How do we know that God accepted that offering unto God historically? The resurrection. God accepted the one offering of Jesus Christ of himself to God. We know he accepted it because he rose again the third day. And so please try to understand the text that Brother Jackson brought scripturally rather than culturally. Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. He didn't say the good shepherd offereth his life to the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Will he lose any of the sheep that he gave his life for? Absolutely not. We are privileged to believe the truth of a completely successful Savior. Before I sit down, let's look at one more scripture that Brother Jackson mentioned. And it's a popular scripture, and it should be. It's a wonderful scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's look at the difference between the scriptural understanding of four words in that and then the cultural understanding and see the difference. For God so loved. You know what the cultural understanding of love is. Love hurts. Love stinks. I honestly love you. There's a million of them you can think of. It's all kind of things. Love is just portrayed as a strong emotion. It's a want. It's a wish for. It's a powerful like. It's a lust. It's a desire. That's the cultural understanding of love. What's the scriptural meaning of love? Romans 13, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Wow, the scriptural definition of love is the fulfillment of God's law. You wouldn't have that in a popular song, would you? Would you say to a girl you love, guys, I fulfill God's law for you? Well, you wouldn't because you couldn't. But Jesus Christ can say that because he did that. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Here's another definition where the word charity is used instead of love. Same Greek word, it's agape. And above all things, put on charity, for charity is the bond of perfectness. That means charity or love, scriptural love, godly love we're talking about, perfectly binds two beings together. If we're talking about this agape, godly love, it means to be connected forever. So when we read God so loved, culturally we might think of this as God so wanted, God so wished for, God so powerfully liked. But if you want to understand it scripturally, it is God so bound himself forever to. That's the scriptural meaning of love. God so loved the world. Well, if we're going to do the cultural meaning of the word world, our mind jumps to the one that we want it to be, the whole human race. It means the whole human race. That's not what world usually means in the Bible. Go through some of the uses of the word world. You've heard me do this before. Luke chapter 2. There went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. It wasn't the whole human race. It's just the world Caesar Augustus's legions were in. The Roman world. What about 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, or verse 8, wherein the world that then was perished, being overflowed with water. Talked about the days of Noah's flood. Did the whole human race perish? No, 8 people survived that because they were living in the ark. Now here's one that shows you for sure that world does not, and usually does not, mean the whole human race. 1 John chapter 2, I think it's verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the Father is not in him. Just think of that first part there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Do you want to jump to that understanding of that being the whole human race? Do you really think the Bible teaches you love not the whole human race, neither the things that are in the whole human race? No, what does world mean? It's dependent on its context. Caesar taxed the Roman world. The world that perished in the flood was the air-breathing world, not in the ark. That's the world we're not to love is the world over which the prince of this world rules. That is Satan's dominion. We're not to love it. So the word world is a Greek word. It's kosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S is what our letters would spell it. And it means the collection or the arrangement. Well, what in John 3:16, if it doesn't mean the whole human race, what does it mean? It means the world that God loved and chose in His Son. It is His people there. So, for God so loved the world doesn't mean that God so strongly liked the whole human race. It means God bound Himself forever to His people. That's what that means. For God so loved the world, He bound Himself in an everlasting bond with a people whom He chose in His own good purpose. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Notice again, didn't say that He offered His only begotten Son. Culturally, we want to see it that way sometimes, that He offered His only begotten Son, but that's not what the verse says. He didn't offer Him, He gave Him. This is a gift that is going to be received. It's not a gift to accept and reject. We may accept and reject the message of it. A lot of people do. If everybody that was one of God's children accepted the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'd have way too many people for this building. But as far as getting the life of Christ, it is not to be accepted or rejected. It is to be received when God says so. And it happens 100% of the time. So it doesn't teach there that God so loved the world that He offered His only begotten Son, but that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. Culturally, we want to understand that word believeth as whosoever will choose to believe. Notice the word will is not in there. It doesn't say whosoever will believe, or whosoever will decide to believe, or whosoever will choose to believe. It says whosoever believeth. That means somebody that right now believes is already believing. I don't think you'd mind telling this because he tells it in public. But Brother Ray Wagner, many years ago, he married Sister Shirley. She was a church member, you know, and he was not, having grown up believing something different. And he says, well, I can't believe that because John 3:16, I don't believe in this salvation by sovereign grace and God's elect and particular atonement. John 3:16, she says, well, read John 3:16. So he opens his Bible and he says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. She said, read that again. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. She says, no, read it again word by word carefully. And he said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. So wait a minute. Believeth. What's that? You've been reading will believe. Well, I thought that's what it said. He was looking at the verse. Reading will believe. And it was only after multiple times he saw that it's believeth. What does that mean? Someone who is believing. Someone who already believes. So scripture is a comfort to the ones who already believe. Why do they believe? Because the grace of God has given them the ability to do so. So culturally, the world wants to see that verse this way. For God so strongly liked and wished for the whole human race that He offered His only begotten Son, that whosoever will choose to believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But really, scripturally, what that verse teaches is for God so bound Himself forever to His people whom He chose, that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whosoever is believing should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that means this verse here is not an offer or a proposition. It is an evidence and a comfort to God's people who are saved by grace that they do have everlasting life, and they have it because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your good attention. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for keeping it, preserving it for us today. Dear Father, we appreciate the truth that has been proclaimed. And we beg, Father, because there's so many things in your word that each of us probably sees according to our culture and our own raising and misunderstanding. Help us to see things the way you see them, Lord. Help us to see things the way the Scripture sets them forth in harmony with other Scriptures. Lord, guide us in that. We need you. We can't do it of our own wisdom. Lord, give us your wisdom. Give us your Holy Spirit to guide us. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to be grateful, humble, courageous, patient, long-suffering and loving, Lord. Thank you for being so tender with us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.